Please join me in the call to worship. Fresh corn dripping with butter, juicy peaches topping our cereal.
Praise to you,
God of the harvest. Children chasing dragonflies in evening's shadows. Families eating from the grill in the backyard.
Praise to you, God of the
harvest. Families gathered to watch the sunset, children sleepy after a day of playing. Please stand as you are able to sing hymn number 469, Morning Has Broken. Be seated. So often we could offer seeds of hope, but don't make the time. Or we could help a friend with a difficult problem, but forget to schedule the time. And when we could smooth the way for someone stumbling through life, most of the time we don't reach out. Let us confess our harvest of sin to God as we pray together. We know the seeds we have sown. Harvesting God. Sometimes it is anger springing from our flinty hearts. At other times, bitterness which flows like a rushing river into another's heart. And still other times, it is hurtful words which wrap their thorny briars around a friend's kindness. Forgive us, loving God, and have mercy. Your grace can turn our fallow hearts into rich fields of love. Your hope can smooth the rocks in our way so we can go to be reconciled to another. Your love for us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, can untangle the thorny mess we have made of our lives. Bless us with these gifts, we pray. And hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. No ifs, no ands, no buts. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Period. God answers all our hurts, our wrongs, our sin with salvation. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us now pass the peace of Christ to those who are worshiping nearby.
Good morning. Welcome to worship here at First Presbyterian Church of San Leandro. I'm Renee Rico, the transitional pastor here, and we're so glad all of you are here in worship on this beautiful, almost summer morning. As we gather, we want to give you just a few tips about the service. So we do have large print bulletins and hymns. We have listening devices that an usher can set you up with. And I invite those of you who are seated to take that little pew pad, just write your name down, pass it along, find out who's in the row with you, and that way we know that you were here today. Today we invite you following the service to join us for a coffee fellowship just through these doors. Today we will also be displaying what we're calling the move-in kits, which we will be dedicating in this worship service. And so we invite you to also take a look at all the items donated. Also, before you go to coffee, we invite you to stay here in the sanctuary following the postlude for a very brief congregational meeting. We're going to be electing an elder to our church board, which we call the session. So members, please stay. It will be very brief. This week, we have a busy week. Chancel Bells are rehearsing on Monday. The session is meeting on Tuesday. And we have a new Bible study, a summer Bible study, called Relaxed, and you'll see an insert in your bulletin about that. And so our Director of Christian Nurture and Education, Lou Pennebaker, is going to be leading a study of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, as well as some other passages about how to trust in the Lord and to trust in God rather than just ourselves. And so that starts on this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. And I understand lemonade will be involved. So I invite you to join for that in the fireside room. Choir is also meeting on. And Thursday, we have Young at Heart. If you want to come for that lunch, sign up. It looks like there's going to be a crowd to enjoy some Hawaiian dancing. And so sign up in Fellowship Hall, and this will be the final program before the summer break. So we hope that you will all be able to be there. Nominating committee will be meeting at 2 that day, and chancel choir in the evening. So I'd like to now ask Lowell Hickey to come forward. He's going to tell us about a mission opportunity coming up later this summer.
Good morning. It's our annual Rise Against Hungry event, and a lot of you have been to it before. It's fun, and we change lives. We package 10,000 meals that are distributed to hungry people around the world. So please circle your calendar. August the 9th, immediately after the service, we go into Fellowship Hall. They have all the things we need to put together. And there's jobs for everyone. There's some jobs where you can be seated. So the preferable way to sign up is online, but I noticed you have a insert in your bulletin. It's the actual website is not on here. I think it was in the June highlights, but if not, we'll make sure it's in the July highlights. If you have trouble navigating, just sign up. We have a sign-up sheet now in Fellowship Hall. So we need 65 volunteers. This is a wonderful outreach opportunity. Ask your kids, your grandkids, your friends, your neighbors. It's fun, and there's plenty of food. We're Presbyterians, right? So there's going to be a lot of food there, refreshments. You'll have enough for lunch. So it usually takes, we're done in less than 2 hours, And a big gong goes off every time we get to 1,000, 2,000, every 1,000 there's a gong. It's fun, and it's a wonderful opportunity to help alleviate hunger. Thank you.
And I'd like to ask Gigi to come forward.
So I'm here to talk about the move-in kits. Renee asked me to say just a couple of sentences because I know there's a lot in this service already. And it's going to be my fault if we go over by a minute or two because I'm just so excited about what has happened. Because of your individual contributions, we easily and early met our goal of providing two full move-in kits so that families that have escaped domestic violence will have all the essentials that they need to rebuild their lives and set up housing. These include beds. There are two queen-sized air mattress beds with headboards. And wow. Then the bedding and the towels and the pots and the pans and the kitchen utensils and the cleaning products. And you know, yeah. And then the deacons funded a hygiene kit. So you will see soap and shampoo and toothpaste and toothbrushes and razors and deodorants and everything that anybody would need to feel clean and healthy and, most importantly, cared for. We were able to provide gift cards. You've got $200 worth of gift cards so that each family can have the flexibility to buy specific essentials that they might need. We also received additional cash gifts which allowed us to purchase day-to-day necessities such as trash bags and sandwich bags and batteries and a flashlight and light bulbs. And then finally, with the remaining cash, I went in and I found that there was a children's section, stuff that they wanted for children. So you will see I was able to buy pajamas for a boy and a girl, socks, underwear, diapers, and then even a little rubber ducky light thing that they actually asked for, a character light, night light, so that it would help a kid, you know, bring a little extra comfort as they come into a new bedroom. So you can see all of these items laid out on the stage. No, sorry. On the table in the fellowship hall. They will be a tangible reminder of what happens when a community comes together such as this with such love. So we're each holding a few items representing all of the gifts as Pastor Renee blesses them, so that they take God's love, grace, and protection with them as they reach a survivor and her family. So thank you all for making such a difference.
So stay up here. Let us pray. Gracious God, we dedicate these gifts to helping families recover from difficult circumstances. Keep watch over the families using these kits in their going out and in their coming home. May they dwell safely in their new homes, secure in your peace. Fill their rooms with your love, that they may be strengthened to live abundant lives and share joy with those around them. Amen.
So I'm going to read today's scripture. It comes from Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13. It can be found on page 900 of your Pew Bible. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bell Choir. For our second scripture today, we're taking a look in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 and 30 to 34. Now, in this chapter, Jesus is beginning his heavy-hitting sharing of the parables. Most of them in this chapter are about seeds that are growing, and we're taking a look at two of those today. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat it out on the lake while the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said this: "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.'" At verse 30, again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, much as they could understand. He did not say anything to him without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I first came to this church a little more than 3 years ago, I preached on another version of this parable I just read, the parable of the mustard seed. And I told you that I was pretty proud, as a pretty non-gardener kind of girl, that I had taken an avocado pit and begun to grow a small plant out of it. I had actually taken, I'd always heard you could do it, but I had never succeeded before. And so I want to report back to you on the avocado plant. I can tell you that my avocado plant, despite my rather lacking in skills, my avocado plant is now this high. It's almost, 3.5-4 feet high. I've had to change it out of pots a couple of times. It seems to be thriving. I've since learned about avocado plants because I was like, maybe I'll get some avocados. Not knowing you have to have a male and a female avocado plant. Did you know they have genders? I didn't know they have genders. And I don't know which one mine is, so I don't even know what kind to get. So unlike the parable of the sower, I am not going to get a crop, but I will get a plant. So Jesus spent a lot of time in his ministry talking about the kingdom of God, the way that God wants the world to operate. And this is one of his primary teaching tools, and these short stories about the kingdom. And so in his time, it's understandable with the context why he would employ this kind of device. The powers were the Roman authorities who, through military might and a government willing to exercise terror on the population, extracted wealth from all who they could, aided by the Jewish temple authorities, who were functionally both religious clergy and the IRS combined together, which is an unholy alliance. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's envisioning one in which the Romans and the temple authorities become disabled, and instead the people are allowed to live peacefully together. And so he has to do this carefully. He cannot directly confront them. And so this is part of the reason for the parables. He's using images and stories about God that will confront the powers through indirect means and without leaving Jesus, he hopes, but fails, vulnerable to the terror of his day. Of course, Jesus is not the only visionary. We've had visionaries throughout history who've looked at the world and imagined a different way. And most of them start from the place that Jesus does, that ordinary folks need to be empowered to take control over their own lives. You know, a while back, PBS had a show. This was when Bill Moyers was on. I don't know if any of you ever saw his stuff. He had a couple of guests who talked about one of the lesser-known founding fathers, and I know it wasn't Hamilton. It's a guy named Thomas Paine. And Paine wrote some of the most influential pamphlet and tracts of his day. You might say that he was an 18th-century Substack blogger, if you'd like to think of it that way, and including a couple of them called Common Sense and another one called The Rights of Man, both of which articulate some of the same issues that Jesus confronted in his own day, the tyranny of power over the rights of people. And I was reading about him this week because I don't remember much about Paine, and so here's some things he did. He was well ahead of his time. He urged universal suffrage, that is, universal right to vote, and get this, a universal one-time taxation on wealthy landowners to give universal income to everybody. Isn't it amazing? Somebody thought of that way back when. I was surprised. So Jesus, let's get back to Jesus. Jesus is, of course, trying to imagine this world of the gospel spreading, this new way of the kingdom becoming. And so in this chapter, he talks a lot about seeds, and we've got that one very familiar one, the story of the sower, and the seeds grow well or not well depending on the ground. And so we are invited in this part of this parable to become the good soil for the gospel message of Jesus. And in the second parable, it's a different image. You know, this image of the mustard plant often is considered a weed by a lot of people. You know, it's not an imposing tree, right? The tall cedars of Lebanon that were used to build the temple in Jerusalem. No, the mustard seed is a humble bush. Its seeds are so tiny, they'll blow off your hand. It's not good for building any temple. And in some places, as I said, it's a weed. And so it's weird. Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to a weed patch. And Jesus, like me, was not a gardener, but as a person of his time, he would have been very familiar with how things grow. Most people were subsistence farmers. And so he used these metaphors that would be familiar to them. And he would have known that when you're a weed, you're everywhere. Anyone who's ever tried to get weeds, anybody ever try to get dandelions out of a lawn and failed? Yeah. Yeah, the darn things just won't go away. And so Jesus, I think, is leaning into this metaphor that God's kingdom is like a weed patch. It's literally out of the control of the people who think they are in control. It's going to be bothering people. It's going to grow all over the place. It's going to mess with their tidy lives. A weed patch can be a powerful thing. And let me tell you a story about that. Millard and Linda did not plan to stay longer than a couple of hours. They just wanted to see the place and hear the story. Truthfully, Millard just wanted to see what his pal Clarence had been up, had up his sleeve. See, Millard had become a millionaire at the age of 29, and now in his own life, everything was coming apart. He should have been happy, but he was in poor health. His wife was saying she might leave him. The money was not buying him any joy in life. So he went to see his friend Clarence. As it turned out, what Clarence had going on was not up its sleeve. It was all over the place down there in rural South Georgia. It was a place called Koinonia Farms, founded in 1942 as an interracial, intentional Christian community in Georgia in the time of Jim Crow. There, people of all colors shared a simple life committed to nonviolence, to justice, to following the teachings of Jesus. From a small seed, Koinonia Farms grew, and Clarence, whose name was Clarence Jordan, his crazy idea of sharing community as Christians without regard to race or social class. And so you can imagine how it might have been envisioned by those around him. It was a noxious weed as far as they were concerned. They threatened families of Koinonia Farms. They bombed the produce stand not once, but twice. They tried everything they could to think of to make Koinonia Farms this, and the people who lived there go away. It was an affront to their life, and it would not go away. It stood over and against everything they held: private ownership, acquiring wealth, racial separation. And it wouldn't go away. Millard and Linda came for 2 hours and stayed for a month. After that visit, they put their marriage back together and they gave away most of their wealth. And they came up with this crazy idea of creating housing in local communities for folks who lived on the edge. They called it Habitat for Humanity. Yeah, that's a name we know. Now, Habitat builds houses alongside people in need, not only in the United States, but around the world. And so from this small seed, a planned 2-hour visit, a ministry of the kingdom grew. A tourist visit became a soulful pilgrimage and turned into a life's journey. A tiny little seed, starting with a few houses in rural Georgia, flourished and grew and grew and grew until it was everywhere, and it couldn't be stopped. It even harnessed presidential labor, as former President Jimmy Carter worked on habitat houses for decades following his presidency. And so today, Habitat for Humanity continues its work by partnering with areas that are recovering from disasters, including Altadena following the wildfires, New Orleans following Hurricane Katrina, and more recently providing housing rehabs of buildings in Ukraine during the current war there. And so Jesus gave us the means to live in the kingdom. The parables are our rich heritage given to us so that we can precisely understand what he meant by the kingdom, the rule, the reign, the realm of God. God invites us to be good seeds and good soils, to become seeds blown around so that we can grow up over all the place, and including perhaps the places we are now, but also to spend ourselves, yes, spend our money and our time and our spiritual energy to create this alternative kingdom where everyone matters and who you are counts. It's a little ridiculous. We have all these stories in the Bible about God just getting around all over the place like a flame over our heads, like a wind blowing everywhere it wants to go. And now we have this mustard seed that you can't hold back. It feels a little crazy to think that God tells us to grow like weeds, to come up all over the place and not stay put in our own spot, to spend ourselves for this vision of God's kingdom here on earth. And so it sounds like God asks us, either physically or metaphorically, to get up out of our nice pews and get moving around the world, popping like dandelions on tidy lawns, through cracks in the asphalt, growing like clover in empty lots, spreading like crabgrass in the bleak and abandoned city, and following this strange, confused seed sower. And so we're called to hang on to that little mustard seed, to hold on to that crazy plant growing all over the place, and see where the plant takes us. Because if it's like a mustard seed, we don't know where it's going to take us. But we know one thing, it's not going to be right here where we are now. The one who plants us, the one who calls us to grow like crazy, the one who makes all things new, has some big plans in mind for us. Amen.
Today we are commissioning Audrey and Sydney Watts, who will be leaving on a week-long student mission trip to Ensenada, Mexico this week. They will be helping to build two homes for families in need, as well as serving women and children through local churches, orphanage, and soup kitchens. If you don't already know, Audrey and Sydney are the granddaughters of Val and Jim Watts. While they regularly attend Cornerstone Fellowship in Livermore with their parents, they enjoy participating with us in Rise Against Hunger and other all-church events. In the past, they have attended our children's summer day camp and many other special children's and youth events.
Jesus said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." All of us need housing to live, but millions of people around the world have substandard housing. As we have heard, mustard seeds of faith that scatter provide good news to people far and near.
Sydney and Audrey, as you go on this mission trip, you will indeed be serving the least of these as you provide the essentials of food and shelter and share your faith and love of Jesus with others.
As we send you out for this work, be reminded of the call that the prophet Amos said from God. "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream."
As we commission you today to this work, please answer the following questions. Do you undertake this responsibility knowing that you do not go alone? This community and God will be with you in this mission.
I do.
Will you serve with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, relying on God's mercy and rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit?
I will.
And so do we as the congregation. We are a part of this mission by our financial support through our church's youth missions funds. So we're delighted to be able to make a contribution for that, but we also want to support them with our prayers. And you leave what day?
Tuesday.
They leave Tuesday, so start praying Tuesday, okay? And not just for them, but for all of the adults that are going with them, right? Okay, so let us pray. Almighty God, who out of your great love gathered one church by the power of the Holy Spirit to be the light of the world, we thank you for those in all ages who have given their lives to tend it, to care for it, to lead it, and to serve in every way forward its ministry. Guide, inspire, and empower these two and keep them faithful to your call, that by their lives your church may continue to be blessed and the mission brought closer to the fulfillment you intend. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Next hymn, which is number 388.
Thank you.
seated. One part of a life of faith is offering our gifts to God. It begins with remembering that everything we have comes from God, including the gift of life itself. As unique children of God, each of us gives in our own ways, through time, talent, and treasure as we can afford. There is no one right way to respond to God's grace in our lives. As the ushers come forward to receive the morning offering, let us each offer our gifts to God. Lord God, we dedicate the gifts that we have given to your work in this world, weaving a tapestry of compassion and action, faith and fellowship, hope and wholeness. We are grateful to have gifts to give and pray that they may realize Christ's dreams for the world, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Let us continue in prayer. Holy One, you who created our world and still sustain it, you listen to our cries of grief when others kill our dreams. You open our ears to whispered fears on sleepless nights. You hear our hearts cracking like ice on a frozen lake. And we know this is the one, our God who knows better us better than we think. You call to us, so we can watch as you place seeds of welcome in the hearts of the rejected, seeds of wonder in the overgrown city lots, seeds of laughter in the dull voices of grief. And as we watch, we learn. And as we learn, we say, this is the one, the grace who is our brother. You are with us as we sleep and when we rise, nurturing the tiny seeds of grace into bouquets of love, the insignificant hopes of peace into communities of reconciliation, the littlest thoughts about others into an embrace as big and wide as the sea. And we rejoice. This is the one, the Spirit who transforms us. So as we pray for the troubled places on earth, we know that the seeds of healing are present, but must be nurtured and fed so that they can overcome the powers of darkness. Gentle and guiding Spirit, when we cannot see the way, you take us by the hand so that we can step forward in faith into the kingdom. You fill us with hope so we can sing God's joy all our days. And so you indeed are the one. You are God in community, drawing us into your circle of dance as we say, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. So friends, I invite you to stand as you are able to sing our closing hymn, number 276, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Members, I invite you to sit for the postlude, and our congregational meeting will begin immediately after. So friends, go. Go with the deep peace of the Son of Peace, which is quick as the wave, pervasive as the air, quiet as the earth, and shining like a star. Deep peace of the Son of Peace to you all. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.